Thank you, Clay. Good morning. It is such a privilege and honor to welcome those of you who are in this building for the very first time. We entered the building on January 19th, and we've enjoyed every moment since then. And it has been long in the planning and long in the building, but we're grateful to have this facility for use for days like today, in addition to our everyday work through the course of each year. The elders designed and dedicated the building for at least four different groups. One is our local congregation, of course, and also our university students, and for our community, but then for our brotherhood. And we are so glad to welcome to Henderson those of you who come from so many parts of our great brotherhood that we love so much. And for those who've been here for Making Music, another great performance, and congratulations to all of our students and to all of those responsible, including and beginning with our brother Tony Allen, who at 2 o'clock this afternoon will be paying tribute to his sweet grandmother, Margie, who was a longtime dorm mother, maybe to many that are in this audience today. But we're so grateful for Tony and for those that work with him and for the great production again this particular year. We really do love your children. For those who are parents and grandparents, we mean that as sincerely and genuinely and earnestly as we can express. And when you see them perform as they do on stage like that, then you understand among the reasons why. But we're appreciative of your sending them to us. About this time of year, every year, our students get that are involved in the performance are extremely tired, even to the point of exhaustion. I can remember a few years ago, as we approached Making Music, a sterling young man, a freshman by the name of Ethan, that I had had all year long. Ethan distinguished himself for a number of reasons. He was an excellent student. He was always the first at 8:30 to be in class, which means that before anybody else came into the classroom, he was already there every Monday, Wednesday, Friday. The first one in class, always sat on the second row. And on the Wednesday, before Making Music, there was something most uncharacteristic of him. I noticed that he was struggling. He was really struggling to pay attention. He had lost a lot of sleep, as all of you who are in the program do, and he just couldn't quite stay with the material that day. Now, normally, I do not allow that kind of thing to happen without some form of immediate encouragement, right, Matthew? But on this particular day, I decided here is an unusual young man, has been sterling all year long. I am not going to interrupt him. But on Friday, there again he was in his position. I went over to him on the second row, put my arm around him, and I said, "Man, Ethan, you were really struggling on Wednesday," to which he said, "I wasn't struggling, Brother Billy. I was just asleep." No struggle at all. But that's the problem that we have this time of year, but it's well worth it in terms of how well you do, and we are so proud of you. Each year, we try to match the theme of Making Music with our morning worship that follows Making Music. Sing it out. I like that. We are a singing people, as you have just revealed again. We're blessed here with outstanding song leaders. We're even going to have tonight a special song service that, again, will be a wonderful way to complete a year-long preparation for a program like Making Music. And you know that program always concludes Tuesday night at dress rehearsal, Thursday morning for area schools, Friday night, Saturday afternoon, Saturday night, by singing A Common Love. It's quite a distinction from all the other kinds of expression in music that we have earlier in the show, but how appropriate. And what a wonderful message that is for all of us to close the day, to close the night, to close something like that with. We're thinking today about the importance of our singing in worship. The Lord has instructed us to sing from the heart and to make melody in your heart unto the Lord. In the late 1600s, around 1700s, there was a Scottishman by the name of Andrew Fletcher, who was a famous writer and politician of that great country, who made the statement for which he is remembered: "I write the songs of a nation, or if I write the songs of a nation, I care not who writes its laws." He was emphasizing how that the deepest expressions and emotions of a nation or a people's hearts are communicated in what they sing. The Apostle Paul has written by inspiration of God the passage that Ethan has read for us this morning, and I'd like for us to look at three ideas that Paul mentions in these three verses about which we sing it out. First of all, in verse 13, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, referring back to the psalmist in Psalm 116, verse 10, "I believe, therefore I spoke." We also believe, therefore we also speak. May I suggest that in addition to speaking what it is that we believe, that we sing what we believe. In fact, we sing from our conviction of what we believe. We have many great convictions. We know that there is a God in heaven who has not wound the world up and let it run down, but rather who has created us in his own image, who has given us every possible thing we can possibly imagine, who sustains us with every breath that we take, who is even now preparing a place for his children to enjoy his eternal presence. All of that has been communicated to us, not only in the story of the Old Testament, but especially in the person of his son, Jesus, whose name means God is my salvation, who is our Savior, who is our Lord, who is the one who intercedes in our behalf, and who is coming back to take us home someday. We sing also about Scripture, the nature of inspiration being from the very breath of God. And when we open the pages from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, we are hearing God speak, and as Psalmist said, and as Paul says, now that we have heard, now that we have believed, we also speak that which we have believed from that word. I love the way the psalmist describes the word of God 3,000 years ago in Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I don't know how you can improve upon that description of sacred Scripture. We also believe in the oneness of the New Testament church, and we believe that we are members of a church that was not merely restored in colonial America, but that goes back to that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, where when men cried out for the first time, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter and the apostles responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We believe in God's plan for family in a day where we are being assaulted on every side as to what family is, what constitutes family. We speak, we sing from conviction about these great themes, and on the themes could go. But think about how they are voiced in song. Is it possible to sing songs that are prettier than "How Great Thou Art" or "Our God, He is Alive"? "My Jesus, I love Thee. Give me the Bible," or even more recently, "Thy Word." "I love Thy Kingdom, Lord," as well as "God Give Us Christian Homes." These are hymns that reinforce our conviction about not just merely what we have heard, but what we believe. And when you use that word biblically, that word does not just mean "I agree." It also translates into a people who, because of what they have heard, because of what they believe, have been obedient to that which belief teaches. Martin Luther was a young man being raised in Catholicism in Germany. In 1517, he wrote what you know as the 95 Theses, outlining from his own mind and heart and conscience the corruptions that he found in the Catholic Church. 4 years later, he was brought before a court, including the Pope, where he was charged with being a heretic, and he was given the opportunity to denounce that which he had stated in these theses. We, of course, do not agree with Luther's doctrine. The accomplishment, among others, that he accomplished was that he called the world of that time back to the Bible, and the Bible alone being the source of authority in Scripture. But what he said on that day is why we mention him. Here I stand, I can do no other. That is exactly what we say when we stand before an audience of the Lord's people about to be baptized into Christ, and we say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. At the time that we're baptized into Christ, especially when we're baptized as young as most of us, we do not really understand totally the depth of that statement. We grow in it, just like we do in growing in all of these convictions. But let me tell you, as we leave the building today, we need a people who are going out of here into all of Henderson and Chester County and going back home from all the places that you have come, and we need to have a people who are both saying and singing and living, here I stand, I can do no other, because we are a people who are based on Scripture. Let's sing out also of our resurrection. In verse 14, Paul again says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. The reality of the resurrection is the theme that the apostles mention most in their preaching as you observe the lessons in the book of Acts. You see, everyone agreed that knew the story of Jesus. Everyone agreed that there had been a cross, that there had been a crucifixion. No one denied that. What people had difficulty believing is that this man who was killed on a cross so brutally was raised by the power of God less than 3 days later, on the third day, to never die again. That is why he's called the firstfruits of those who sleep, the firstborn of the dead, the first to die, to be raised from the dead, never to die again. 1 week from today, the religious world will observe Easter as the day annually that we mark the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. For the child of God, for the faithful Christian, we live that every single day. We are here talking about the truth of resurrection because of all of the proof that is available to us, not just as it is mentioned in Scripture, but what Scripture mentions is there is a tomb that is empty. If you were to visit outside of Jerusalem what is believed to be the spot where the Lord was crucified, and you enter into what is called the garden tomb, you will see a quotation from Matthew 28:6. He is not here. He is risen. That's the rallying cry of his church. He is not dead. We would not be here today and worship to someone who is in the tomb. We're here worshiping someone who is at the right hand of Almighty God and who lives within us. Not only is there the empty tomb, there are the appearances that the Lord made, at least 10 that are recorded in the remainder of the New Testament. There were more than that. He lived 40 days upon the earth, but those are mentioned. They are the eyewitnesses of those accounts. That's what Peter said on Pentecost when he says, we are eyewitnesses of these things we saw. And then he would later say, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You kill us if you want to. You do to us what you want to. But we must obey God rather than man. We are not going to be silent, and neither can we. We speak and we sing of his resurrection and of ours. Not only do you have the matter of proof, when you look at the growth of the early church, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, are you kidding me? I mean, if there was anyone who was so devoted to another way of life, it would be Saul of Tarsus. One of the great proofs of Christianity is a man like that could be taught the truth and immediately become a disciple and give his life for him. There are other things that the resurrection proves. It proves, among other things, that truth will always be stronger than error. It proves that right will always be stronger than wrong. That good will always be stronger than evil. That love will always be stronger than hatred. And that life will always be stronger than death. You take all the bad things of those comparisons, those are the things that led to the Lord's crucifixion. But by the power of God, all of those good things, truth, right, good, love, life, are all proven forever true. Because up from the grave, he arose. And I love the singing of that hymn. All of our lives, we have been taught not only that hymn, but from where the hymn comes and the power behind it. And because of his resurrection, we are promised resurrection. He lives. He lives within my heart, that song suggests. One day, not only suggest one day the Lord came into the world, one day the Lord was despised and crucified, but one day he was risen, and as a result, one day he is coming back. I remember so many baptisms growing up in the church where the song leader chose to lead a new creature, or otherwise known as buried with Christ. But up from the watery grave, we came. And then the moving spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? But the last stanza, were you there when he rose from the grave? We sing out of our resurrection because we sing out from our conviction. And thirdly, Paul mentions in verse 15, we sing with gratitude. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. When the text was announced for today and my Joan turned to her Bible is filled with notes that she has taken, like so many of you, over the years. And a note that she had written from a previous presentation, mine or someone else's, there was the statement, this means you do not keep the gospel to yourself. That's a sermon in and of itself. Paul is talking about, even though he is in a suffering situation, as he writes to the Corinthians, later on, as he writes chapter 11, 23 to 28, he's going to list all the things, or at least some of the things that he is afflicted because he's decided to be a child of God, a saint, an apostle, an ambassador with authority. He talks about those things, but right now he says, listen, like he did to the Philippians, don't you worry about what's happened to me or what's happening to me, because as a result of what's happening to me, more and more people are hearing the gospel. And when someone hears the gospel, there is a reason for joy, for rejoicing. Because the grace of God is being revealed to people through the gospel. And as a result of people believing the message that is presented in the gospel, the grace of God is received by them, a grace that is filled with mercy and forgiveness and kindness and long-suffering, gentleness, and all those great qualities of God that leads to their obedience to the gospel, and God is glorified because there is another who has heard the message who has obeyed the message. There is great joy. And God is the one who receives the glory. Amen to that. Why is it that we are a people of the book and of the book alone? Because what greater gift could we take into our own hearts, give to our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all we have the privilege of loving and knowing, sharing and spreading and sowing in all the different ways that are available to us. Some will be in public teaching, some will be in private teaching. A lot will be doing simply in the doing of the will of God, and people notice. But the gospel is preached. The grace of God is received. There is great gratitude for learning about the hope of heaven, and God is glorified. That is why we sing and sing it out, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Or "His grace reaches me." Or "To God be the glory." That little hymn that is hid away in our hymnals, but is so beautiful. "Give thanks." And then our youth group and university students sing so well, "Thank you, Lord." We sing from conviction. We sing of resurrection. And we sing with gratitude. And as we close this morning and sing our song of encouragement, may I encourage each of us to remember that the faith of our conviction is the foundation upon which we build not only a life upon the earth, but a soul prepared for eternal life. The hope of our resurrection, because of the resurrection of Jesus, is hope that we'll be able not only to endure whatever life may bring into our lives, but that one day the Lord is going to return and take us home. This world is not our home. It's far more than a song. And then while we are a grateful people, how in the world could a grateful people be an unloving people? When Paul said there is faith, there is hope, there is love, and the greatest of these is love, it is the motive behind all that we do, even as we express in word, in song, and in life, gratitude to Almighty God for all of His gifts, including the unspeakable gift of His Son. Today we sing to encourage you. If you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, if you need to come home to the Lord, finding it easy to stray, the Lord said if there were 99 that were righteous and you strayed, He would leave the righteous and He would come looking for you. And then there may be someone who needs to respond simply to say, "I need my brothers and sisters to be aware of a life situation, a life problem. Can't handle it by myself. I know the Lord can, but I need you to pray with me and pray for me." What a tremendous honor that would be. As we sing this song of encouragement, and as we sing our closing song today, and really from now on, let's remember the theme and the reasons why that we sing it out as we stand together.